This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
And it's great to see all of you today. And you may be wondering, I just want to just have a little brief comment here. You may all given a little stone when you came in. You may be wondering what that is. I'm not going to tell you, okay, just yet. But I will tell you a couple things. Back in the 70s, they would take a rock like that, put a two little pair of eyes on it, and sell it to you for $5, and they would call it a pet rock. So you're getting a deal here today. You got it for free. And secondly, do not throw those stones at me, all right? That's the two things that I want to just say clearly. We're going to be talking today really about exactly what this band just sang about. This is the day that life begins. We're going to be talking about a scripture that Jesus gave us, his words from John 10:10 that are so important. And so I want us to look at these today, and before we do, let's just pray one more time, asking the Lord to help us. Father, your words are powerful. And so I pray that for anyone here who has not come to life yet, that those words will penetrate their hearts and they'll make a choice. But also, Lord, for all of us believers, it would penetrate as well. And we would know what it means really to live life in a way that is full of joy in all that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Guys, a number of years ago, I read someone who said that the way you see your life shapes your life. And I think he's right. In fact, just ask people, how do you see your life? And you get an amazing array of answers. Some people might say, well, life is a party, or life is a race, or life is a circus, and beware of the bears. You know, I mean, whatever it is, there's some metaphor that they're thinking about for their life. And the metaphor that you use influences the way that you think about life more than you think. I mean, the way you see life has a lot to do with your values, your priorities, has to do with your relationships. If you think, for example, that life is a party, guess what? Your number one value is having fun. If you think that life is a race, then your priorities will all be around getting ahead and making sure that you win the race. By the way, if I wasn't a Christian, both those would be great for me because I love having fun and I'm pretty aggressive, you know. So that'd be great. So how you view life, the metaphor you use will influence then, even it'll be a great predictor even of what you want to get out of life. So on this Easter 2012, what I want to do is this. I want us to spend a few minutes looking at how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how what he said, because of what happened, how life is possible. How we should see life in a new way. And everything I say today is predicated on the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, because since he has risen, that validates everything that he has said. So let's talk about life, and let's begin by looking at what Jesus said about life. It's found in John 10:10. This will be really our text for the day. It says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." So Jesus says, I came that they, now who does they include? They talks about all of mankind, and that includes you, it includes all of us. And he says that I want everyone to have life and have it to the full. Now, that's a pretty magnificent promise if you think about it. All of us, by the way, do all of us want a great life? Yeah, we do. All of us want our lives filled with good things and great relationships and unlimited chocolate or whatever else you like, you know. We want great big jobs, great vacations, the newest iPad, you know. And that's what it means to have a great life. But what does Jesus mean by having life? That's the question. What does he mean when he says life? Well, Jesus meant by life something very simple. And remember, Jesus talked about life all the time. Sometimes he used the term eternal life. Sometimes he used the term salvation. But often it was just life. Here's what life is about. life, when Jesus used this term, simply means a love relationship with Jesus. That's all he's talking about. Not some religious hokum, not some religious game. He's talking about a real vital connection with God. Relationship with him. And guys, that's what the Bible has always meant by life. Look what it says, even in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Here's God. Here's what he says. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, choose life, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Do you get it here? You see what he's saying? Who gives life to the human spirit? It's God. And you can see it here. God is life. And when you choose God, you choose life. Jesus made it pretty clear, too, that it was all about relationship. Look what he says in John 17. This is the way to have eternal life, he says. Now get it. He's saying, this is the way to have life. What does he say? To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. So this guy's... The scriptures are not unclear here. Life equals choosing God and knowing God. Now notice that in 10:10 here, Jesus says, I have come. Pretty clear. In other words, my purpose in coming to planet Earth, the entire purpose, was that so all of you, all of us, could have a love relationship with God. We could have life. But there's an interesting implication of what he says here. Now, some of you are not going to like this. I'm going to tell you in advance. You're not going to like this, some of you. The interesting implication is, if Jesus came to give us life, what does that mean? It means some people are dead. Now, before you get all Twitter-pated about that, I want to tell you what I mean by dead. What I'm talking about and what Jesus was talking about is spiritually dead. Of course, your body is alive. That's clear. But listen, your spirit does not come alive apart from God. Colossians 2 tells us that. Look what it says. And you, who were dead in your transgressions, that is your sins, having God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Bottom line, guys, sin, which is basically thumbing your nose at God, saying, God, I don't care about you. I'm going to do my own thing. That's sin. That's the essence of sin. Sin kills you and keeps you dead. That's the bottom line. And since eternal life happens only in relationship to God, when you choose God, you choose life. Since that's what happens, death is a great way to see life apart from God. We're dead because we're under a spiritual death sentence brought about by our own sin, our own rejection of God. The principle is seen all the way through the Bible. God is life, and when you choose God, you choose life. If you don't choose God, you reject God, you embrace death. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, I don't feel dead. You know, I enjoy life. Man, I have a great job, a great spouse. I have a great sense of humor. I have season tickets to the Mariners this year. By the way, get set for disappointment on that one. But you say, man, life is good. Well, I get it because I get it. I understand. You have as good as life as you can have without God. I understand that. But I want to tell you, I want to use a little illustration here. It's like this balloon here. I have a balloon here, and it's rather a large one, and it even has the word life on it. Look at that. Life, it says. But does this balloon look very lifelike? It really does not. Why not? Because balloons are meant to be filled with air or helium or some gas. I mean, they are not complete, really, unless they are filled. Now, so guys, this you cannot call life. Well, in the same way, our lives without a relationship with God are about as dead as that balloon, about as lifeless as that balloon. Why? No connection with God. When you choose God, you choose life. Now, Jesus came with something very specific in mind. He wants to give you and me spiritual life, and he came to make a personal relationship with God possible. He wanted to make it possible for you to choose life. And by the way, He came to give you life, and there's no other God coming for you. There's no other God coming. He came. It's only Jesus. Colossians 2 tells us that in order to have life, you need your sins forgiven. Now, that's what allows us to begin a love relationship with God, because our sin separates us from God. If you're here exploring Christianity today, you say, well, I'm not a bad guy. Yeah, but you're a sinner just like me. And your sin separates you from God. And so forgiveness of your sin is necessary to begin this love relationship. I talked about this last on Good Friday. Colossians 2, look what it says. God made you alive together with Jesus, having forgotten or having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So God made you alive together with Jesus. He did it. And it was done by forgiving your trespasses. And then verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demand. What is that record of debt? That record of debt has a very specific meaning. It's literally the translation of a Greek word, which means literally a note of indebtedness. It's like having an IOU, a sin IOU. And what happened if every time you sinned, every time you disobeyed God, you wrote a little IOU out to God? Okay, this is the time I had that really bad attitude here. And pretty soon you'd be writing IOU. Would you be writing IOUs every day pretty much? Yeah. Pretty soon would you have roomfuls of IOUs to God? You would. Roomfuls. What is this saying? It's saying, man, because of our sin, because of that sin debt, we cannot have life. That sin debt has got to be forgiven. Now, here's what Jesus did on the cross. Look what it says. He canceled your certificate of debt. In other words, he paid for it. And now, as far as you're concerned, the debt is over. It's like being on banking. You push one button, what happens on the screen? It can disappear, can it? It's gone. So that's what God did with you. Now, because of man's sin, because man's sin was nailed to the cross, that doesn't mean that all of us have life. Remember the principle? When you choose God, you choose life. But you don't have to choose God. When he said in John 10:10, he said, I came, essentially, you could rephrase it and say, I came to give you the choice to have life. I came to give you the opportunity to have life. But you still have to choose. And John 11 says exactly that. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Anyone who believes in me will live. There's that term again. Even after dying, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. So you got to choose to believe. That's what gets your sins forgiven. Now, you're saying, Art, I believe there is a God. Yeah, okay. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, in belief, he's talking about trusting him, relying on him. In other words, it's talking about relationship. So yes, you believe that Jesus is God. You believe that he paid for your sins. You believe that he rose again on Easter to prove who he was. But you also rely on what he has done to pay for your sins. So it's not just belief intellectually. Now, guys, what do you get when you choose to believe in Jesus and place your faith in him? And you get life. In other words, you begin a love relationship with God, and that life is possible because your sins are forgiven. Now, this is so significant, the Bible calls this being reborn. Does that sound big to you? You know, you're going to be born again? That's big. That's what happens. In fact, let me tell you why it's called being reborn. In Romans 8, it tells us what happens when you choose to believe, you invite God in. Look what it says in Romans 8:10. Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Guys, there's that word life again. When you choose to believe in Jesus, you get your sin IOU paid for by Jesus. You get your sins forgiven. What happens? The Spirit of Jesus joins with your spirit. We're talking about the indwelling presence of God. In other words, you begin that basic connection with God. And the Spirit then, it says, gives you life. this passage says. In fact, in 1 John 5, it says, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you choose God, you choose life. Now, guys, I used this balloon a few moments ago to illustrate death. Now I want to use it to illustrate life. Now, children, do not try this at home, but I want to show you. Now, some of you are going to get very nervous in a minute because you're going to say, that balloon is looking too big. Surely the balloon is going to pop. Surely Art will stop any second before something bad happens. People are covering their ears right now. It's pretty amazing. Okay? But no, I didn't, nothing broke, okay? Now, I have been frightened all weekend that somehow I would let go of this and it would just, just go away. But I haven't yet. Oops, let me see here. Okay. 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 I just made a mistake here. Lee, would you come out, buddy? Where are you? Lee, where are you? Help me, buddy. Now, I just want you to know that this is the first time this has happened. I've been so good. What he's going to do, he's just going to help me. And while he's doing that, I just want you to know that whenever you have an object lesson, you take a little chance. But I also want you to know that in all the rest of my my actual services, we've actually been okay. And here we go. There we are. Now, that was almost more work than it was worth. Okay. Now, guys, that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes into your life. Does that look just a little different than that? Sure does. Well, what happens when the Spirit of God comes into your life, what you thought was life all of a sudden takes on a whole new look. The Spirit of God is now joined with your spirit, and you gain a love relationship with God. Now, here's what I want you to know. Life, this life right here, it's only the beginning. God has so much more for us. In fact, look what Jesus said. He talked about having life to the full. What does he mean by life to the full? And what hinders Christians from experiencing life to the full? Well, let's go back to this balloon. This balloon has essentially come to life. You know, it took a little while, but this balloon has come to life. But notice it's not soaring. You fill a balloon with helium. Is it supposed to fly? Yeah, it's supposed to fly. Well, this one isn't flying. Now, some of you can't see it. You're saying, why? What's holding it down? Well, there happen to be some weights in here, stones, very similar to the stones that I gave you, okay? What's holding this life from soaring? Well, it's weight. And when a person chooses God and therefore chooses life, yeah, the Spirit comes into his life. You can't lose that. But why is it that more Christians do not experience life to the full? Why is it that more Christians don't soar? Well, let me define life to the full. Life to the full in the Bible means life to the being spiritually rich, having a fulfilling life. It includes things like peace and joy and love and power over sin, all those things. Life to the full is talking about the quality and character of the life that you've received in Christ. Now remember, life to the full is what Jesus wants for you. First, eternal life, yeah, but then a fulfilled life on the planet. And by the way, I'm not talking about, getting rich. I'm not talking about the best job you could ever have. I'm not talking about having everybody love you. Most of us wouldn't mind that, of course. But one author has said it this way, energy and happiness have little to do with what is going on around you and a lot to do with what is going on inside you. Life to the full is mostly about what's going on inside you. It's love, joy, peace. It's the things inside you that bring so much of what life is about. And yet some believers don't seem to experience it. Why is it that more Christians don't soar? What is it that keeps them back? Well, the scripture here in John 10:10 tells us the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, the thief he's talking about is Satan. Once a Christian has life, now remember, Satan tries to keep you like this. This is what he wants right here. This guy thinks he has life. This is great. Yeah, but look at it. Does that look like life? This is what Satan wants. But if he can once, if he can't avoid you getting life, what will he want to do after that? He will want to steal your joy, kill your satisfaction, and destroy your freedom. And he'll do that through lying to you. He'll do it by tempting you. He'll do it in any way he can. So what are the weights that keep believers from having a full life? Well, every one of you has a stone, small stone, and there are probably about as many weights as there are stones out there. It's individual, isn't it? What weighs you down? What keeps you from joy and peace and love, all those things? There are many, many things, but I want to mention three today because I think they're quite common. So let's talk about three of them, but all the time I'm talking about these three weights, some of them may make sense to you. I want you to think about what's weighing your life down. If you're a believer, what's weighing your life down? What's keeping you from soaring? How does it work? The first issue I'm going to talk about is the weight of sin. Now, some of you are going, well, duh, of course sin is not good, okay. But let me explain. I'm not talking about just sin. If you're not a believer right today, I want you to know that every believer, even though we have a love relationship with God, we can sin. We make mistakes. We do the wrong thing. But what I'm talking about is sin, an area of sin that we embrace. You see, sin is not just what happens externally. You know, things I do. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. It's also what happens internally. Jesus said that lust, for example, is sin. Pride is sin. Paul said that jealousy is sin. Stuff that goes on the inside. In fact, that's really the worst stuff. And what happens then is when I embrace something, when I embrace an area of sin, that's when it hurts me. That's when it becomes a weight in my life. And let's be honest, to the degree to which you and I allow sin to dominate any area of our lives, we're going to be living less than life to the full. We're going to be drugged down by that area that we allow into our life. For example, if you have sexual fantasies on a regular basis, that's going to take away your joy, man. If you are going to lie at work to protect yourself, that's just a way of life, then that's gonna pull you away from closeness to God, and a lot of your contentedness is going to be gone. You could just list it over and over and over again. So if you choose to blatantly live outside of God's commands and then you embrace it, that's going to weigh you down, believers. And that's why much joy, much joy just leaks right out of our life. God, of course, by the way, will forgive you. Some of you are going, well, Art, will God forgive it when you do those things? Of course he will forgive you. You're his kid. You have the Spirit of God in you. That's life. He's going to forgive you. But what happens? We back off from God because you can't embrace sin. You can't embrace an area of sin where God, I don't care what God said. I'm going to do this. You can't do that without pushing God away. And so many, many times when I'm going to say, man, life to the full, first of all, is about evaluating what's the weight in my life here. What is it? Am I embracing some area that I know is wrong for me, that I know God is saying it's wrong for me? You know? Now, some of you are going, well, Art, what do we do about this? Aren't we all sinners? Yes, we are. But here's the beautiful thing that you should know. A couple of things. First of all, sin is always going to wage war against your soul. That's what 1 Peter says. Look what it says. Dear friends, I warned you, temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. And this is military language, man. Sinful desires are like soldiers in a battle, and their target is your spiritual well-being. And if you allow them in, if you embrace them, if you allow them to wage war against you and don't do anything about it, it's like you're giving food and shelter to the enemy. You're making a place for them. So, guys, all I'm saying here is war is going to be waged, and either you resist or you don't resist. Either you do something about it or you don't. And Romans 6 tells us, man, we can do something about it. You know that Romans 6 tells us that sin no longer is our master? That Romans 6 tells us that the power of sin is broken in our life? That, yeah, it doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. It means that the power of sin, that in other words, we can choose to say no. And there's nobody who's perfect, of course, but it does mean that we never have to be weighed down with an area of sin that just kills us. Because we can make other choices. Now, to be dead, we're dead to the ruling power of sin. Now, let me just make a couple suggestions. First of all, believers, know this. Sin, you are going to sin sometimes, all right? Because nobody's perfect. Just know that and get forgiveness from God when you do sin. But number two, on the other hand, a Christian never has to say, this sin has defeated me. Man, I've been an angry person for 37 years, and they'll just have to put up with me because I'm angry all the time. Oh, no. Believers can't do that. If you do that, guess what? You're weighing down life to the full. You're saying, no, it's just not going to happen. Or I've been dealing with lust all of my life. I'm tired of dealing with it. I'm just going to let it go. No. You do that, bam, wait. Life to the full, never going to be possible for you. It's basically admitting defeat. Now, let me make one suggestion. I don't know about, guys, you know that I'm not very good around the house. I've told you that before. I'm just not very good. If something gets broken, I have a tendency to let it go a long time. You know, here's the doorknob. It doesn't work quite right. So if you hold it just this way and you press this little thing, eventually it opens. And, you know, it opens 85%. I can get it to open 85% of the time, you know. And so you live with what's broken, right? That's the way it is with areas of sin in our life. We learn to accommodate that area that weighs us down. And we say, well, about 85% of the time, it's not even an issue. You know, I can get along with this, and yet it saps the joy that God wants for you in your life. So, you guys, what happens when you learn that you have power over sin and that you can choose not to go that direction? What happens? A little bit of weight comes out. And for some of you, it's quite a lot of weight comes out. And all of a sudden, guess what? This life is a little bit closer to liftoff, right? It's closer to soaring. It's closer to joy because the weight comes out. Now, I'm going to talk to you about another weight, and that weight is just simply the weight of purposelessness, that is, lack of purpose. Newsflash, here it is. You were put on earth to make a contribution, right? You were put on earth to make a contribution. There are a lot of books today on how to have a full life, and you know what? What's so funny about them? They totally vary. One book says, here's how to have a simpler life, and then another book says, here's how to have a supercharged life, and they never agree. Well, guys, nothing wrong with enjoying life and et cetera, et cetera, but here's what I want to tell you. Life that is mostly selfish and mostly self-centered is going to be mostly empty. Mostly empty. Life without a high purpose is going to be mostly empty. You're not going to be able to live life to the full if you're just living for yourselves. And that's what Ephesians tells us. You're made to make a difference. Ephesians 2, look what it says. God has made us what we are. And in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds. A life of good deeds? Really? He has that plan for me? You bet. You say, well, is it something important? It might be a big deal. It might be something important. I have friends last night who were here, Jerry and Maxine, man. They're retired. They're in their mid-70s. They're going to Mexico, you know, multiple times a year to minister to people. They got a purpose. They know what they're to do. Does it have to be something big? No. How about this? How about encouraging a friend who's down? How about taking a meal to somebody who's sick? How about sacrificing your time to help somebody? Those are all ways of not getting out of yourself. Okay? Now, guys, believers, you have life. No doubt about that. You have life. If you have the Spirit of God, what do you got? You got life. There it is. That can't be taken away from you. And yet, man, you can have so much weight in your life that you never soar. Now, some of you are going, well, Art, this purpose deal, I understand it, but man, I have a purpose. It's making a living and paying the bills. Well, okay, that's good. Paying the bills is good, all right? But it's not enough. As a matter of fact, guys, I would encourage any of you who have spent a lot of time at work and have to be really engaged with work, I want you to think of your workplace as a place to serve. When Jesus said, love your neighbor, you know that love your neighbor thing? Turns out he meant that. And that will even include the neighbor who's in the next cubicle to you, right? That, it could mean your neighbor in the next cubicle. So what I'm saying is, come on, life to the full means having purpose. It means getting out of yourself and serving. And if you're at work a lot, why don't you just see work as a place of service, just like you'd see the home as a place of service. You'd see church as a place of service. Man, it's there. Not going to hear some of you saying, but all right, I'm just, I hear you, but I'm just so busy. I get it. Some seasons of life are very busy, but just know. And I sometimes family has to be your number one priority at the moment. But I want you to know, we are only fully alive when we are giving ourselves away on some level. It's got to happen. And, you know, we can excuse a lot, we can say this, but you know what? Listen, we're all imperfect. None of us are highly skilled. None of us are highly, you know, intelligent. We're all about average. We all have our excuses, and God says, come on, come on. Get out of your own selfishness and look to see what I want for you. Now, what happens when you start making a contribution? What happens when you see some of your purpose? Well, I don't know, some of the weight comes out. And all of a sudden, this life is a little closer to liftoff, a little closer to soaring the way Christians are meant. Now, I'm going to tell you one other weight. Again, remember, these are just samples of weights. You know, many, many things can sap life to the full. But one other weight, I'm just going to call it the weight of damaged emotions, the weight of damaged relationships. Excuse me, not emotions. Now, obviously, I can't say a great deal about these relationships, but I can tell you this. One of the greatest joys in my life, and remember that joy is a part of life to the full. One of the greatest joys of my life, the source of joy is relationships. Family relationships, friendships, collegial relationships that I have, working relationships, connections with people in my community. That's where the joy is. Conversely, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If you're here for the first time, please know that I am not perfect. I'm going to tell you, in my lifetime, there have been one or two or three, perhaps, relationships that I've really messed up. You know, I've messed them up. I've made big mistakes with people, and those people maybe have not allowed me to make it right. I've tried, but they haven't been willing to let me make it right, and that's been a source of regret to me. That has at the moment sapped my joy. Now, to think about this. What if instead of two or three over a lifetime, you had two or three a month? What if you're the kind of person, man, who just goes from relationship to relationship, leaving broken pieces behind you? Is that going to be a weight in your life? You bet. No doubt about it, guys. The more relationships that are damaged in your life, the more that weight will weigh you down. The more it will sap your joy. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, it's all about those bad people out there. It's their fault. I'm the victim here. Well, okay. Let me just say, sometimes that's true. There are some people who are abusers. There are some people who will take advantage. There are bullies out there. In fact, guys, can I just say this? There are even some crazy people out there. It doesn't even matter what you do. They're not going to be happy with you, and you're not going to be able to have a relationship. Okay, I get it. But in general, can I say this? For the most part, when you become an adult, healthy relationships are up to you. You become an adult, healthy relationships are up to you. You're not a victim. And the New Testament has all kinds of relationship-building information. In fact, we could be here from now until next Easter talking about them. There's so much stuff in the Bible about this. but I've listed one verse or one passage from Romans. I'm not even going to read it. But it's packed with relationship stuff. It says love each other. It says be devoted. Humble yourself to with each other. Bless people in what you say. Empathize with each other. Don't be too proud to associate with people who are different than you are. Don't take revenge on people. Forgive each other. Guys, that's one little passage. So obviously, the scriptures have a lot to say. They have a lot to say about relationships. And of course, there are special relationship of husband and wife. There's even specific things for that. So friends, when we deviate from these things, obviously, we're going to have a lot of wrecked relationships. What are going to mean? It's going to mean weight in our life. Instead of joy, we're going to experience sadness. Instead of unity, we're going to experience discord. Now, guys, I don't know. Some of you know me that I play a few instruments, but I don't play a few instruments well. Okay? You just need to know that. I play the guitar pretty well, but then I play the piano. I took a year of lessons when I was about 12. And so now in my later years, I sit down to a piano and I play the same little things over and over again, like three or four things, like, you know. And do you? Some of you do that when you play, like if you play ukulele, you always go, tiptoe through the tulip, you know what I mean? Or you play the harmonica, she'll be coming around the mountain. I mean, you just play the same stuff. And I on the piano, I just play the same stuff. I'm not growing. I don't play new music. I just sit down. I don't even know why I do it. I just it's a routine. I just want to say, guys, relationships are like that. You can, in your relationships, major, you just play the same tune every time, the same notes. You never do anything different. You never grow. You never look to see, okay, what new thing could I do to establish something that would be good and beneficial? And, guys, without growth and change, you're probably not going to change. You know, those relationships are going to be the same. You know what? There are two things you need to do to bring the weight off in this area. And that is, restore the relationships you can restore. And obviously, some you can't. But you restore the ones you can. And you establish and protect healthy relationships for the future. And by the way, I only have about 30 seconds to tell you this. But in 30 seconds, I can tell you the essence of how to do both of those things. You'll have to get the tape, because I'm going to go so quickly. Number one, if you want to restore relationships, that has a lot to do with forgiveness. It has to do with humbling yourself enough to admit wrong, and it has to do then with expressing sincere and ongoing concern and love. And if you're willing to admit wrong, forgive them, and continually, consistently produce concern and love for them, you have a chance of reestablishing that relationship. And if you want to initially establish and protect relationship, that has a lot to do with making room in your life for people, right? You need to do that. Most of us don't have room. Number two, being patient with family and friends. Number three, being willing to invest in these friendships, taking time to talk and to listen, which establishes relationship, and loving them in a variety of ways. Guys, there it is. All these things a believer is capable because we have life. The life of Jesus. So, what happens when you start restoring relationships? What happens when you start establishing relationships? What happens? A little bit of weight comes out, and maybe even enough weight where you start soaring. Maybe even enough weight comes off where, wow, now I'm flying. Now this is life to the full. This is what this is all about. So, friends, I haven't mentioned a lot of other weights, but they are as varied as what you know, each of you has one of these things. So, if you're a believer, you may be thinking about this right now. Oh, yeah, this is the weight that ties me down, that keeps me from the joy and peace and all the things that I want. Friends, life to the full is God's goal for you. But first, it takes life. Life, then, life to the full. Let me read it again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. On this Easter 2012, ask yourself the questions, do I have life? And then finally, ask yourself the question, do I have life to the full? Let's pray. Father, I prayed all week for this moment that you'd work in hearts, and I'm asking that you'd do it right now. Father, there's some people here who've not begun a relationship. I thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, because of your forgiveness, the fact that he has wiped out that sin debt, that they can now choose God, they can choose life. Would you help them to do it this morning, Lord? And also, Father, would you help believers here who maybe have been weighed down by some things in their life? Help them to get a new start on those things so that greater joy, greater contentment can happen. Now, believers, you keep praying. I want to talk to anybody here who doesn't, you haven't chosen God. Now, remember, you're here probably because you believe there is a God. You're here probably because you believe, you may even believe the scriptures, but you haven't chosen God. Remember the scripture says, you are dead. You may have life written across your chest, man, you're still dead. Because the Spirit of God doesn't live in your life. You haven't chosen relationship with God by believing and placing faith and relying upon him. So, guys, here's what God brought you here, maybe to pray just that prayer and to invite God to choose life. So here's what I want you to do. Just pray right where you're at. And it doesn't even, the exact words are not important. But pray something like this. Just say, Lord, I know that I'm dead without you. And just, I rely on Jesus now to pay my sin debt. And I want life, and I want you in my life, so I give you my life. Just something like that. Would you do that right now, right where you're at? Now, if you prayed that prayer, you may even be surprised that you prayed it. Well, I didn't plan on doing that. But you want life. You prayed the prayer. If you prayed that prayer, would you do something for me? Would you just look up at me, just kind of raise your hand a little bit, say, Art, I prayed that prayer. Anybody here saying, Lord, I pray, Art, I prayed that prayer today. I want to choose life. Yeah, run back here, run back here. Right on. Good job. Anybody over here? Anybody right over there? That's great. Wonderful. Two over here. That's wonderful. It's good news. Good, good news. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you, Lord, for these who've committed themselves to you. I thank you for it, Lord.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.